flack doing the announcement for Senior Life on Sunday than you just did. Just for saying that they wake up early, you know? Wow, that's awesome. Hey, what a joy it is to be here tonight. I think this maybe is like my first time ever to teach on Wednesday night. I might have done it once way back in the day, but usually I was always teaching high school, so excited to be here. It's kind of fun. It's just one time. I could just say whatever I want to say, you know? It's just one time service. I don't got to worry about repeating myself. Also, just to let you guys know, I think Dave Guzik mentioned on Sunday, or maybe Sunday night, we are now streaming our services, which means that they're live on the internet. So like right now, I'm on the internet right now, wow. So that's kind of cool. It hasn't really been announced yet. We're still kind of figuring out all the kinks and bugs. Right now, actually, there's advertisements before you can even watch the message. So right now, maybe people are watching like a Dove soap commercial or something. It's kind of interesting, but anyway, excited to be here again. We're in Judges. We're going to continue the study in the book of Judges to kind of keep it going. Judges chapter 10. So if you want to open there, we'll read a few verses and then we'll pray. As you're turning there, just want to help remind you to pray for the team in Israel. I believe, they're about 9-10 hours ahead of us, so they should have just completed their first day of being on the sites and some studies from Dave Guzik. And as you guys are aware, we actually sent a video camera and we videotaped this Wednesday, their first day in Israel, 3 different locations. And so hopefully the tape is already in the mail, FedEx, to come here. And if not, by Saturday, like at noon, I got to somehow study to teach on Sunday morning. So hopefully the tape will make it, hopefully, or else Sunday morning could be a real fun time also. We could just kind of figure out what we're going to do. So anyway, pray for that. So anyway, here we go. Let's read a few verses, then we'll pray. It says, Judges 10. Let's read a few verses here. After Abimelech, there arose to save Israel Tola, the son of Puah, the son of Dodo, a man of Issachar, and he dwelt in Shamir, in the mountains of Ephraim. And he judged Israel 23 years, and he died and was buried in Shamir. Verse 3. And after him arose Jair, a Gileadite, and he judged Israel 22 years. Now he had 30 sons who rode on 30 donkeys, and they also had 30 towns, which are called Havoth Jair, or which means towns of Jair, to this day, which are in the land of Gilead, and Jair died and was buried in Canaan. Great couple verses there. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you so much. It's a joy to be here tonight. And Lord, we love your word. We thank you that your word has been preserved through the ages. Lord, it's a joy to know that it is inerrant. It's a joy to know that it's living. Lord, it's a joy to know that this word speaks to us today. And Lord, I just pray that my words would fail, but your word would stand forever. Lord, I pray that this evening I would decrease, you would increase. Lord, I pray this evening that all of the hearts here today would be in a position to receive from you. Lord, in this room, people have labored all day in the workforce. In this room, there's moms who've been dealing with their children all day long. Lord, in this room, there's people that are in positions and circumstances in their life that are unimaginable. But they're here tonight. And I ask by your Spirit that you would speak a word to us tonight. God, that we may leave here changed people, on fire people for you. Not that we would get the glory, but that you would be glorified. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. 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 Wonderful. Well, tonight's message is our misery, his mercy. Our misery, his mercy. And we're going to kind of see that take place as it unfolds. Chapter 10 is really an interesting chapter. we see here, we read these verses, the first five verses, describe to us two judges that we really have very little information on. A man by the name of Tola, who was of the tribe of Issachar, and he ruled for 23 years, and then he died. And then we have a man by the name of Jair, who ruled for 22 years. And all we know about him is he had obviously multiple wives, most would say, because he has so many sons. And he must have had some prestige, some wealth, because each son of his had a donkey to ride on. And he must have had some power, he must have had some presence, because he had a lot of towns. He had 30 towns that he ruled over, in a sense. So really, these two judges, not that much, but there's one thing I wanted to point out before we kind of go into verse 6, which will be the meat of our study tonight. You know, you always think about, like, why does the Lord put these random things in here? You know, like, what's the big deal here? Well, I was looking, the name for this first judge, Tola, that was interesting. His name means worm. And I was like, that's kind of weird, because the judge before him was Abimelech, right? You remember two studies ago, the goose talked about that, and Abimelech was just, yeah, the goose, you know what I mean? He's the goozinator, man. I mean, he's incredible. David Goose, and we have so many Davids on staff, David Bramson, David Wally, David Guzik, so you just got to make nicknames. Anyway, so the goose was here, and he was talking about Abimelech, and this guy was, he was just a gnarly judge, you know, just ruthless, killed all of his family, was gnarly. And so it's interesting that the judge after him, his name means worm. And here's what's even interesting. It's not just any worm. It's a worm by the title of Coccus alyssus. This worm that he's named after is the worm that was used to dye garments scarlet or red. The way this worm would work is the female worm would permanently attach itself to a tree, and it would the worm would hatch her eggs, and it would kind of the body would be attached and the eggs would be protected. Now, the worm when the worm died, it seemed like the worm would kind of explode and leave this scarlet residue all over her eggs and all over the tree. And it was from the dead bodies of such female worms that this commercial scarlet dyes were used. And I thought, how interesting. Here is a picture of this man, this judge, after Abimelech, the man who wanted such power and such fame. The next judge is named a worm. A worm that when it dies, bleeds red. What a picture, in a sense, really, of Jesus Christ, right? I mean, he was not attached to a tree? And was not his body bruised and broken and bled for us, and that his blood covers us, his offspring, you know? And I don't know, it's kind of a cool thing about that. And, you know, so you can always do some word searches. So there's Tola, the worm. Jair, I don't know nothing about Jair. He was just a judge, and we'll learn more about them next week in the study of the judge in chapter 11. But here's what I wanted to focus on is in chapters, verses 6 through 15, 16, 17, we really have a long introduction to the next judge, which is in chapter 11, the judge Jephthah. And chapter 10 really just describes the state of Israel before the next judge comes. And so let's look at verse 6. We're going to read a few verses here, verse 6 through 9. So we had these two judges, no big deal. Well, then the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtoreths, the gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the people of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines, and they forsook the Lord and did not serve him. Verse 7. So the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the people of Ammon. And from that year, they harassed and oppressed the children of Israel for 18 years. And all the children of Israel who were on the other side of the Jordan in the land of the Amorites and Gilead. Moreover, verse 9, the people of Ammon crossed over the Jordan to fight against Judah, also against Benjamin and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was severely distressed. Interesting what's happening here. So we have basically before this time, Israel had about 45 years of peace. with Tola and with Jair. It seems as if Israel just had a period of rest and recuperation. And in verse 6, for whatever reason, they again do evil in the sight of the Lord. And I want you to notice that verse. That verse, in verse 6, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, is repeated approximately 7 times in the book of Judges. We know that this is kind of the cycle that Israel falls into. They forsake God. They find themselves serving idols and serving false deities. Soon they are oppressed and distressed. They're slaves. They're in bondage by the neighboring people. And so God sends a deliverer to them, rescues them. There's a period of peace and prosperity and just greatness. And then again, Israel does evil in the sight of the Lord. And that's the cycle of Judges. It happens over and over. So here we are in verse 6. The cycle starts again. And I just, so interesting. See the word there, again did evil in the sight of the Lord. The word there for sight means eye. You know, it's a struggle. You know, God never blinks, you know. He is constantly watching. And it just strikes me so oddly that Israel would continue to sin in the very presence of God. But, you know, it's the same with us, same with you and me. How often we sin and forget that it's in the sight of God. Well, what's going to happen is we're going to see that Israel is going to switch who they serve. They're going to switch who they serve. And so we see that they had served God, and now they are serving the Baals and the Ashtoreths. Now, I've got to ask myself, why would Israel do this? Why would they choose to switch who they would serve? Why would they serve Yahweh, Jehovah, for a period of 45 years with Tola and Jair, and then all of a sudden switch and serve the Baals? Well, one reason is because of this. They were surrounded by the nations of the Canaanites. They were literally surrounded by the people who chose to serve other gods besides Jehovah. Look at verse 6 again. It's really interesting what's listed there. You see this list. They served the Baals and the Ashtoreths, the gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the people of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines. So these are nations that are surrounding them. In fact, let's see, to the north is the nation Sidon. So they were in the north was Sidon. To the Ammon and Syria was to the east. Moab was to the south. And Philistine was to the west. So these nations were just surrounding them. And it's exactly what God said would happen to them. If you recall in Judges chapter 1, just step over there with me, if you would. Judges chapter 1. We can look at a few verses. You know, God gave them the promised land, but they had to conquer it. And time again, we read verses such as this. Look at Judges chapter 1, verse 27. However, Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shean. Look at verse 29. Nor did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites. Look at verse 30. Nor did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron. Look at verse 31. Nor did Asher drive out the inhabitants. Look at verse 33. Nor did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants. Right? And look at chapter 2, verse 1. So the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I led you up from Egypt, and I brought you to the land which I swore to your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Therefore, I also said, I will not drive them out before you. But they shall be thorns in your sides. And their God shall be a snare to you. And we see that again. Dave Guzik mentioned it previously. It's the sad state that Israel is surrounded by a nation that is influencing them. And what I just come to ask myself is, what is surrounding you? What influences, I ask myself, what influences surround me? Now, we can have good influences, you know. This shirt I'm wearing is called a Henley shirt. There's this person, that's an intern named Billy Bertha, who interns for junior high, and he began to wear these shirts. And I saw him wearing these shirts, and I was like, what is this? What is this type of shirt with the sleeves and the buttons like this? And he's like, oh, it's called a Henley. Really, where do you get it? Oh, you get it at Forever 21 or Gap or whatever. Wow, okay, man, I'm gonna do it. And I go, and I got not one, not two, but three of these type of shirts, because I was influenced by him. I think about skinny jeans. You know, I was high school, I am wearing skinny jeans right now. I was influenced by people around me, like Kevin Stroud, who's right here wearing skinny jeans. You know, I happen to be wearing Tom's shoes. You know, I thought, I never wear these, but look, I'm influenced, I'm wearing Tom's shoes. And so we're surrounded by influences. So the question is, what type of influences are surrounding you? For Israel, they were physically surrounded by nations of people that chose to reject God, that God actually told them to destroy, but they allowed to remain, and they influenced them in the negative. You guys are aware, 1 Corinthians 15:33 says this, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." Evil company corrupts. Galatians 5:9, you guys know that. It's a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So why does Israel time and time again choose to forsake the Lord and serve the Baals? One, they're surrounded. Their influences are all around them, and they cannot resist them. Notice the severity of this influence. Notice the severity. We read again this list. They served the Baals, the Ashtaroths, the gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the people of Ammon, the gods of the people of Philistines. You see, earlier and later, when we read about Israel sinning, it's very general. And Israel served the Baals and the Ashtaroths and forsook the Lord. But here in chapter 10, it's very specific. It lists these seven gods. Now, also what's interesting about this verse is three times the writer mentions the fact that Israel rejected God. The first time is right here. Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. And look what it says at the end of verse 6. And they forsook the Lord. And then to make it more a point, and they did not serve him. Three times it's mentioned the fact that Israel rejected God. Seven different gods are mentioned. You guys know the number seven is the number of completion. So this rebellion, this rejecting of Yahweh, of God, was complete, was a wholehearted active, full-blown rebellion. Severe, severe rebellion. Now, I also want you to notice that the gods that they served, that they were surrounded with, satisfied the flesh. Satisfied the flesh. You want to be successful? Go to the temple of Baal and offer your sacrifices there. He's the god of success. You want to have a harvest that is plentiful? Oh, go down to go see Ashtoreth. Oh, sleep with one of the temple prostitutes. You'll have a great harvest. You know, it satisfied the flesh. You see, in short, the idols of the land, of the Canaanites, offered a quick fix. Instant satisfaction. It's kind of the difference between having relief and being renewed. You know, oftentimes when we're suffering, we want immediate relief. And we're willing to settle for short-term relief from the problem, anesthesia for the pain, if you will. But see, God is not interested in relief. He's interested in renewing. God is interested in the long, hard process of renewing us and restoring us and refreshing us and reviving us. It's long character building work of God making us different people. It's the difference between pleasure and peace. The gods of the Canaanites, the gods of the nations, they were gods of pleasure. Pleasure is instant. It can be found wherever you turn. But see, God's heart for his people was to be having a life filled with peace, joy. Peace has to come from the heart. Peace means that we understand who he is and what his purposes are for us. It's the kind of life that Paul and Silas had, peace, to be able to be in prison in Philippi, chained and beaten and yet singing psalms to God. That was the life that God desires for Israel. But that doesn't come quickly or easily. That's a long, hard work of God. And so Israel chooses to serve the Baals because, one, they're surrounded and the influence is too great for them. It's such a great influence that it's a severe rebellion that they're involved in. And this attraction, because it satisfies the flesh. It satisfies the flesh. So look at verse 7. Look what happens next. This is interesting. Verse 7 says this. So the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the people of Ammon. Now, if you underline your Bible or write out, I want you to circle the word sold there. That's the word that kind of popped out to me when I was studying this. Sold. First, we understand that this type of rejection really kindled some anger, some wrath, some jealousy from God. The word there for hot is the idea of nostrils being flared. Like the Lord looked down at Israel and he's like, I can't believe they're doing it again, you know. And he's just kind of provoked to jealousy. And so it says he sold them into the hands of the Philistines. Now, when I think about the word sold and think about the idea of people being sold, I think about slavery. Slavery. We understand that you are sold as a slave to the one that you serve. You're sold as a slave to the one that you serve. In Romans chapter 6, the Bible tells us that either we are slaves to sin or slaves to God. Now, I don't really listen to this guy, but Bob Dylan, you guys know Bob Dylan, perhaps some of you guys. I don't really listen to him, but this is his song, you guys know it. You may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You may like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls, but you're going to have to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. And we believe that either you are serving sin or you're serving the Lord. Either you're a slave to sin or you're a slave to God. We believe the Bible tells us that mankind has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That all of mankind is sold into sin. But we believe the Bible teaches that mankind was redeemed, right? What does Colossians tell us? 1:13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. This is what Galatians 3:13 says. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. So as Christians, we are no longer slaves to sin. No longer does sin have a hold upon us. We've been set free by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, Here's what's interesting, though. We choose to be enslaved to sin. I wouldn't normally tell this story, but this Wednesday night, I read this one, too, about Houdini. Houdini would go into any town, and he would challenge the town and say, hey, I can break out of any jail here. And they would lock him in jail, and he would break out in all the towns that he would go to. Well, there's this one town he goes, and they lock him in jail, and they close the metal doors behind him. And he whips out his little hidden little pick, and he begins to pick the lock and pick it, and hours go by, and sweat's pouring down, and he's getting frustrated. He can't pick the lock, and he sits down in frustration and leans against the door, and the door opens up. You see, the door was never locked. You see, friends, you and I, oftentimes, we place the shackles of sin upon ourselves. We put our own feet in the stocks, and we lock ourselves in the prison of sin. But see, we've been redeemed. We're no longer slaves of sin. Now Israel here, they have chosen to serve the Baals. And so, therefore, God sold them. He delivered them into the hands of the Philistines and of the Ammonites. Now, what's the outcome of the choice of Israel? What did it prosper them to choose sin over choosing to serve the God of the universe? Look at verse 8 with me. From that year, meaning like immediately, the moment that God handed them over, from that year, they, meaning the Ammonites and the Philistines, they harassed and oppressed the children of Israel for 18 years. All the children of Israel who were on the other side of the Jordan in the land of the Ammonites, in Gilead. Moreover, the people of Ammon crossed over the Jordan to fight against Judah, also against Benjamin, and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was severely distressed. When we turn from God and toward sin, we will always lose. We will always lose. For sin never produces what it promises. See, no other God besides Yahweh blesses. The gods of this world never bless. Do you see what they do? Did you underline them? They harass, they oppress, and they leave you in distress. Harass is the idea of shattering. The word there for oppress, it means to be crushed into pieces. The way that verse 9 ends, they were severely, it means to have much abundance in distress, meaning to be pressed in on every side, to be cramped, to be put in a small place. That was the result of Israel choosing to serve the Baals and the false gods. Sin never produces the fruit for which we have yielded to its temptation. Sin cannot and has not the slightest interest in doing so. You and I are fools if we imagine that sin has our best interest in mind. Sin's only desire is to trap us, to rule us, and destroy us. Sin always produces severe distress. Not only that, we read in verse 9 this idea of the Ammonites crossing over the Jordan. So now they're attacking all of Israel. They were on the east side, and now they're crossing to the west side and messing with Benjamin and Ephraim. As I've said this phrase before, but sin always will take you farther than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay, and will cost you more than you want to pay. Always sin. Always, it bears repeating, takes you farther than you wanted to go, keeps you longer than you wanted to stay, and costs you more than you wanted to pay. For Israel, it's 18 years of misery. 18 years of living in distress and harassment and oppression. Now, I don't know about you, but I would think after 18 minutes, they would say, okay, I'm done with this. But no, 18 years. Now, for whatever reason, let's look at verse 10. Something changes. Look at verse 10 with me. And the children of Israel, that they cried out to the Lord, saying, we have sinned against you because we have forsaken our God and served the Baals. Now, this is a very typical response from Israel. We're going to see that all over in the book of Judges. Lord, we have sinned and we've served the Baals. Please save us. Please save us. Very typical response. It's interesting to me that in the time of their greatest need, you know, for 18 years they had been serving a plethora of gods. Yeah, I said plethora. I used it in a sermon. It's nice. They've been serving a plethora of gods. But when push comes to shove, in crunch time, who do they cry out to? Oh, Yahweh Jehovah, right? So they cry out to him. And verse 11 is through 14 is really an atypical response of God. It's not a response that we read about. And it's really why I wanted to not go into the next judge, but actually just stay here in chapter 10 for tonight. Let's look at this response of God to Israel. Verse 11. So the Lord said to the children of Israel, I mean, it's so heavy. Did I not deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites and from the people of Ammon and from the Philistines? Also, the Sidonians and the Amalekites and the Maonites, which is most likely the Midianites, they oppressed you, and you cried out to me, and I delivered you from their hand. Verse 13, yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Therefore, I will deliver you no more. I think that's it. Look at verse 14. Go, and cry out to the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in your time of distress. That's an intense response from the Lord. We'll notice a few things. One, he reminds them of previous rescue. He goes far as back as Egypt. Hey, remember like my man Moses who rescued you guys from Egypt? Remember that whole situation? The Red Sea, the wandering in the desert? Remember that? Oh, what about the people of Ammon and the Philistines and the Sidonians and the Amalekites and the Midianites? You don't remember Gideon a little bit ago? Remember Gideon? You don't remember that? Time and time again, over and over, Israel, I have rescued you. I have saved you, Israel. And this is how you repay me? This is what you give me in response? He reminds them. Next, he refuses to deliver. Verse 13, yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Therefore, I will deliver you no more. I will deliver you no more. Refuses to deliver. Now, you might say, man, Nate, that's pretty harsh, man of God here. I mean, aren't these his chosen people? Isn't he a God of love and compassion? Of course. But look at this word in verse 14. He says, go and cry out to the gods which you have chosen. You can underline, circle that word, chosen. That word there means that Israel made a deliberate, conscious, fully willful decision to choose Baal. And so God is just reminding them, hey, this is what you thought about it, you concentrated, and you put full effort into choosing this path. You wanted to serve gods that cannot save. You wanted to pray to an idol that cannot hear. This is what you have chosen. And not only does he remind them, not only does he reject, refuse to deliver, but he rejects them from his presence. Look at verse 10. Look at that word, that first word. Go. Go. It means to walk, to leave. Go away from my presence. Get out of here. Go cry to the God that you've chosen. I was reminding, as I read this, I kind of thought about the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve chose to eat of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. When they chose to eat of that fruit, you know, God is in the garden. He says, where are you guys? And they show up, and he's so disappointed. And he says, man, you're going to have to actually leave the garden. And the terminology in Genesis there in chapter 3, it actually says that God drove Adam and Eve out of the garden. You see, sin always separates us. It always separates us. The fellowship that Israel once enjoyed, God now says, go away from me. Get out. I reject you from my presence. We can never forget that sin separates us from God. Choosing sin always draws us farther, never closer to God. So we say, well, why would God respond in this way? Why would he do it this way? Why would he say, I'm not going to deliver you? Go away from me. Go serve those gods. Go cry out to them. Why would he do that? Oh, he's always got a plan, right? I believe he really desires Israel to become sick of their sin. To become sick of their sin. Look at verse 15. And the children of Israel said to the Lord, we have sinned. Do to us whatever seems best to you. Only deliver us this day, we pray. It's kind of like a second confession here. Kind of makes you believe that perhaps in verse 10 they weren't really repenting. They were under distress and they were feeling oppressed and harassed. So in times past they cried out to God, God, forgive us, save us, we need your help. They said it with their mouth but not their heart. And God saw that, and so he responded with, we could say the word harshness. Go away, I'm not going to deliver you. You see, because he really wanted Israel to become sick of their sin. You know, it's said of one method of helping someone quit smoking is to lock them in a room with no windows and no ventilation and have them just smoke the whole time. And the smoke is just filling the room and they become sick of the smoke. And the thought of it actually makes them want to puke. And because of their being driven to thinking of smoke and just repulsiveness, they're cured of their desire for it. And I believe in a sense this is what God was doing here. He was allowing Israel to really reap the consequences of their decision. And he really allowed them to become, I believe, sick of their sin and have true repentance. See, true repentance is not only for sin, but from sin. Oftentimes, dealing with high school students, you know, a lot of times you'd have a student that was sorry for sin. But really, they were more sorry because they got caught for sinning. You know, they're really actually more sad because of the consequences of their sin. But they weren't really actually remorseful and just weeping and broken for actually breaking God's heart for their sin. The difference between remorse and repenting, you know, really repenting. I think in chapter 10, they were just sorry, you know, like, oh, man, we really need to get out of this situation. But in verse 15, I believe it's a sign of true repentance. Just as Israel had chosen to turn away from God, they needed to now choose to turn toward God. Now, this is how I believe Israel's repentance is kind of genuine here. Again, you want to underline this next part in verse 15. They say, "We have sinned. Do to us whatever seems best to you. Do to us whatever seems best to you." I believe this reveals a heart change here. John MacArthur says, genuine repentance acknowledges God's right to chasten. Genuine repentance acknowledges God's right to chasten. And in verse 16, they say, so they put away the foreign gods from among them, and they served the Lord. They really demonstrated reality of their repentance. They removed the foreign gods, and they restored right worship to God. They removed the idols, and they restored worship to Jehovah. They're turning to him not only in words, but in deeds and action also. Beautiful, genuine repentance. Now, as we kind of come to a close here, the rest of verse 16 just says verses 11 through 14 gave us a real powerful response from God. Verse 16, I would say, shows us probably one of the most tender descriptions of God that is ever written. Look at verse 16, the end of the last sentence. "And his soul could no longer endure the misery of Israel." And his soul could no longer endure the misery of Israel. The thought there, the idea of could no longer endure, it means to cut short, to grow tired almost, to no longer be able to bear. It's as if God's soul would reach the limit of his endurance with the trouble of Israel. It's like his soul became short or even impatient. He could bear it no longer. See, the misery that Israel was in drove God to pour out his mercy. Now, here's what we need to understand. The same God who sold them into bondage is the same God that was moved with compassion to rescue. He is the God who his holiness demands he judge his people. Yet his heart moves to spare his people. We can't miss this truth that the same covenant love, the same love of God that, in a sense, withdrew his protection from them in order to bring sinful Israel to recognize the consequences of their sin, it's the same love, the same kindness, the same care that's demonstrated in his heart being moved and no longer able to endure. You see, punishment and benefit flow out from the love of God. Job 5:17 says this, "Behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty, for he bruises, but he binds up. He wounds, but his hands make whole." And kindness, I believe in kindness, God sold them to the people of Canaan, to the Philistines and Ammonites. And it's in kindness that he displays his mercy when he raises up Jephthah in chapter 11 to rescue them. It's the same principle that led him to give his son, Jesus Christ, to be the sacrifice for our sin. God grieves for the miseries to which his creatures are reduced by their own sin. Chapter verse 17, the people of Ammon gathered together and encamped in Gilead. The children of Israel assembled together and encamped in Mizpah. And the people, the leaders of Gilead, said to one another, "Who is the man who will begin the fight against the people of Ammon? He shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." And the stage is set for the next judge to come on the scene. As we think about this chapter 10, a weird segment between judges, I believe it has some trying questions for us. One is, what type of bondage? What type of bondage would it take for you and me to be put in order to forsake our foreign gods and serve Jehovah 100%? What would it take in your life, in my life, to grab our attention and say, "Man, I've set other gods above you. I didn't realize it until now. And I want to cast those things down, and Jesus, would you be reigning and ruling in my life?" Perhaps you're here and you've kind of become aware through the Holy Spirit of some influences that surround your life. Maybe it's people in your workplace. Maybe it's the people who you socialize with. Maybe it's the media that you allow to infiltrate your mind and your home. Maybe tonight the Lord's just kind of spoken to you and said, some of those influences you need to remove. You need to get out. Maybe you're here tonight and never thought about the idea of being slaves to sin as opposed to being a slave to God, to serving God. Maybe you're here tonight and you just want to surrender and say, "Man, Lord, I want to stop serving sin. And I want to serve you." Wednesday nights, you know, we have time of worship. We have communion here. And I believe Wednesday nights are a sweet time for God to move and to speak. And so I'm going to close this in prayer, and the worship team is going to come out. And I believe maybe oftentimes we, you know, look to the prayer team to do all the praying. But the prayer team is right here amongst you. You're the prayer team. So as we worship, maybe just pray with the person next to you. Maybe pray for the person next to you. Maybe ask them those questions that God asked of your heart. Maybe the person next to you actually wants to receive Jesus. So we'll have the worship team come out. For the first moment, I would just love for us just to pray one to another. And then the prayer team will come out and we'll continue to worship. Jesus, we love you so much, and what a joy it is to be here together tonight. And Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you that, Lord, even in kind of interesting sections as chapter 10, Lord, we're revealed a side of you that perhaps we never understood. Lord, I know that oftentimes I find myself in a cycle of sin. And Jesus, oftentimes I come to you and, like Israel, say, "Lord, forgive me, rescue me from my sin." But Lord, they're just words from my mouth and not of my heart. And I presume upon your grace and your mercy. And Lord, I pray tonight that not only myself, but everyone here would genuinely be sick of sin. That, Lord, we would truly be a people, a church, that is not just filled with remorse, but Lord, truly
truly repenting. Lord, I know it's not the sincerity of our repentance that we should rely upon, but the intensity of your compassion, the greatness of your mercy. Lord, that's what I could call upon tonight. Lord, that in my misery, you would extend mercy. Because you could no longer endure your people being sold as slaves to sin. So, Father, speak to us now. Move in our hearts. Move amongst us now. Lord, what an opportunity we have to just pray, to allow your word to press into us. Lord, speak, move, convict, restore, refresh. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. So we're going to worship. Challenge us to first, step one, pray amongst each other. And then in a moment, we'll open up communion and have the prayer team come.